Welcome, dear readers of Catholic Insight, to the ongoing saga, the Corona crisis, but to my mind more of a spiritual crisis than anything else, but a few more words on that in a moment. I hope you're all doing well, surviving in the isolation on this Monday of Holy Week, as the evening draws to a close. Just thought I'd give a few words on what it means to celebrate Holy Week without public or our personal celebration, interaction, participation in the sacraments. This, as far as I can tell, is unprecedented in the history of the Church, for even Rome to be closed and all the churches across the world fall silent, except for the few speakeasy parishes, priests sort of breaking diocesan policies to offer their parishioners some of the sacraments, perhaps, the draconian sort of decrees vary in their severity in terms of how strict. I watched last Sunday the Mass on EWTN, and there were about six people in relatively close quarters in the televised Mass. My own diocese does not allow a server or a cantor. The priest has to celebrate all by his lonesome. As I mentioned in an article coming out soon in Crisis, what that means for the future of the current practice of the Novus Ordo, we will see. So here we have the holiest week of the year, approaching the great Triduum. Now, just first, a theological distinction that might help in terms of the sacraments. What St. Thomas distinction he draws, based on the Fathers of the Church, the sacraments work in two ways, ex opere operato, from the work having been worked, and ex opere operantis, from the work of the one working. And that is, the first way, ex opere operato, is Christ working in the sacraments as God. So Christ works through his divine power, and his human nature is the what we call the conjoined instrument. So the sacraments have an effect regardless of the holiness of the minister or the recipient. There was always an efficacy to the sacraments, which is why we still have Mass going on now, even though no one is present. Because even a Mass said by a priest all by himself, alone in a church, still has very powerful efficacy. I was going to say near infinite, but you could say that in terms of God sacrifice, the sacrifice offered on Good Friday, being re-presented on all those altars and all the empty churches across the world, even though none of us, or a few of us, can be present. Then there is the ex opere operantis, from the work of the one working, and that is the work of the recipient. How much does the recipient get out of the sacrament? And that's proportional to our devotion with which we approach the sacrament. As the scholastic dictum has it, everything is received according to the mode of the receiver. If something is not a sacrament, but simply a pious action, holy object, they're called sacramentals in the church, like scapulars, the rosary, stations of the cross, blessing yourself with holy water, the church building itself. They're all sacramentals, and we receive devotion from them, grace from them, proportionate to our devotion. So here is the rub, that watching Mass on television or the internet is not a sacrament. It is a sacramental, and making a spiritual communion is also a sacramental and not a sacrament. Although it is an analogical participation in a sacrament, you're not receiving the body of Christ in a spiritual communion. I mean, God can provide grace through these things, and they're all holy and pious and good, but we must keep in mind that they do not replace the sacraments themselves, and therefore what we do to replace the sacraments in our own life should be proportionate to our devotion. That is, what will make us more devout in these home liturgies that we have to devise, whatever form they may take, and I'll have more ideas about that perhaps as we go along through this week and offer at least some suggestions, perhaps. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Vigil, Easter morning. Almost every reader and listener will, well, this might be the first time you haven't gone to Mass or service any of those days. So there is benefit to watching it on the internet, but I'm always hesitant in making that a habit and to think that we'll get used to watching a simulacrum of the Mass through digitized pixels and even at a lower level, watching adoration on the television. Unless you're in close proximity to the Blessed Sacrament, it seems better just to go to a church and pray outside, or, I mean, it depends on your devotion, on the weather, all sorts of things. And we will look at some of those. We're in new territory now, and frankly, I'm with people who think that some modified position in terms of offering some sort of sacramental participation through this holiest of weeks might have been requisite of the church, but things are what they are. Fear is a powerful stimulant, and I'm still somewhat dubious about what this virus really is. You might have looked over Paul Adamek's article and also some of the questioning articles from medical professionals across the world pondering the actual danger and lethality of corona and COVID-19. Is it a slightly more virulent flu that can have lethal consequences in some? Certainly it doesn't seem to be the Black Death or the bubonic plague, which had a lethality far transcending anything that we could envision the coronavirus doing. We don't want to downplay its danger at the same time. But then life, as the saying goes, must go on. And we can witness the panic, the fear, the overweening love of this life, especially amongst members of a certain generation, the Andrew Cuomos of the world, who don't seem to have much of a transcendent vision, and ergo will cling to their existence with great might, zeal, and vigor. We must also be aware of our spiritual life that transcends our bodily. And there's going to come a point where the spiritual life will have to take precedence over the body life. And the church cannot cease to operate for an indefinite period. It simply is not what Christ intended. He came to bring a sword, not peace. And death, as I mentioned before, is an inevitability. It's going to come to us all, and it comes in sometimes in greater waves than others. There are various culls, not to put it too callously, famines, plagues, wars, all sorts of things in history, and we can't avoid them forever. But then to return to the virus, strange thing. I always wondered why some survive almost unscathed, others succumb, others greatly suffer from the virus. It's strange to me how Sophie Gregoire Trudeau can give it to Idris Elba, the future Black James Bond, supposedly, with a passing hug, but did not transfer it to her husband, even though the saying is you can give it to someone from 20 feet away, passing them a supermarket. One wonders what and the wherefore of this strange little creature, but more what and the wherefore of the strange creatures who inhabit this planet, who tell the anecdotal stories of what the virus can and cannot do. We're making rather draconian policies based on not a lot of evidence and erring very much on the side of safety and security. For whom? Well, one wonders. It's interesting to watch the experiment going on in Sweden, where they're not doing much social distancing or shutting down at all. So we can think of them as the ironic control group in this worldwide experiment. We, with our massive police-enforced shutdowns that seem to be increasing every day, are the experimental group. And let's give it a few weeks to see where this all plays out and what unfolds and transpires. One can only hope that we get some of the sacraments back long before then, and there is a relaxation, at least of the policies of the church. I say relaxation, what I mean really is a stiffening of the resolve of some members of the church to at least offer some of the sacraments to the flock that cannot be left untended. All right, that's 10 minutes for now. Let's end there, and I wish you all well. A blessed Holy Week. Return to this soon enough, and let us pray for one another.